Good morning.
Good morning.
We are continuing this series entitled, I Want to Change, So Help Me God. We've discovered that first of all, you have to have a motivation to join God in what He wants to already do in your life. You have to desire what He's designed for you. And you have to be motivated to follow Him in obedience to His will as revealed in His Word. Then last week we talked about the fact we have to change our thinking. That we believe so many lies about ourselves in this world. And until we change those thoughts and replace them with God's thoughts. Replace them with God's thoughts. And then begin to think His thoughts after. And one of the blessings of the Christian is that we get to have the mind of God. We get to have God's mind. And the clearest place for you to ingrain your mind with God's mind is to spend time regularly, consistently, faithfully in His Word. Because every time you read the Bible, you're hearing God's thoughts. His words, His thoughts, His heart. I did not mention last Sunday, but there are many things that we tend to focus on. We talked about a list of lies that we believe. Those are just a suggestive list. We all have many others that we could place ourselves as a list. But we need to understand that we need to take God's truth and replace it with our false beliefs. I provided a list of a few handouts on the table, not my table on this side, but on the other side where my sermon information is, for some topical themes like anger and abortion and appearance, and it goes alphabetically, the things that we tend to have difficulty with, and then which one of those themes is a short list of a few verses of Scripture that are God's thoughts or ideas about those themes. I've provided that for you if you'd like a copy of that. I didn't provide many. If they're gone after this, I'll go make some more copies and you can pick them up after small group time at noon. But the purpose of that is that we all have lies that we believe about ourselves. I mentioned last Sunday, one of the greatest lies that Satan beats us up with is guilt. When God says you're forgiven, so stop it. And yet, how do we replace that perpetual sense of guilt? I mean guilt over something that we are not repeating, but God's covered and we've confessed and we know He's forgiven. Why do we continue to carry that sense of guilt about it instead of the sense of grace? Because we are believing a lie about ourselves. The best way to replace that feeling of guilt is to go to some scriptures. There's there now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. To take those scriptures, spend time memorizing those verses of scripture so that when you are confronted by your own thoughts that produce bad feelings in your life, then you challenge those thoughts with the truth of God about you. And it takes a time of conditioning, of reconditioning your mind after God's mind for you to experience victory. It doesn't happen in a moment, but that's the process you have to take. But even after our thoughts are in the process of being corrected, as we embrace God's truth and substituting His truth for our falsehood, even as our minds are being corrected to lead in life transformation, listen to me, our tongues have to follow. Our mouths have to follow. How often do we believe things in our head that we contradict with our mouths? We believe things about God, ourselves, His Word, this world, our future, our hope, all of those things. And yet we live out of what we speak is a contradiction to what we say we believe. And we're speaking those falsehoods or those contradictions. And we are reinforcing bad things in our own minds against the beliefs we say we hold in our heads. You can't change living like that. That is a stupid way of living. You're canceling your own victory, and Satan's having, he doesn't have to do anything. You're doing it to yourself. And then how often do we reinforce all of that kind of trash with each other based on what we say to each other? We're going to return to that text of Scripture partly, which we referred to last week. We'll read a few more. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, guys, I'm ringing just a little bit up here. It may just be me hearing me, and I know what I'm going to say. So let's stand together as I think I do anyway. Anyway, let's stand together. I shock myself sometimes, but anyway. Ephesians 4, we'll begin with verse 25 through 27. and then jump down to 29 through 32. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, there it is, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I don't have time to camp on it. We have lost sight of the corporate body destruction that we bring on the body of Christ as we speak ill against other members of the body of Christ. The scripture's saying, when you're harming someone else of your family, you're harming yourself. Let's move on. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let's jump down to 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That means to build up. According to the need of the moment. Amazing that. That it may give grace to those who hear. I do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Wow. I've got 4 points today. Still making up for the week I was sick. Got one more to make up. We don't know where we'll get it in, but we will. 4 points today. What do we need to say? What do words say about us? I'm going to speak 4 points about transforming words. Number one, transforming words reverence our God. Transforming words reverence our God. 1 Samuel 3, 19 through 21. Thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Let me camp there a moment. That's an interesting text. Let me say that again. Thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. If that sounds a little quirky, it's because your mind is trying to keep it from saying what the words say it says. It is saying that God is not letting any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. You read it right. That's what it's saying. That God, the prophetic office that Samuel held, was affirmed by God. And part of that evidence was God saying, what Samuel says will happen, happened. And what he says I will do, I will do. That's what it's saying. That it's saying that God was honoring Samuel's words. You know why? Because Samuel was honoring God's words. It's because Samuel was reverencing God, then God was honoring Samuel in his obedience to him. Let's finish reading. All of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at that place by the word of the Lord. And then Psalms 19:14. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, they work together. And then Psalms 59:12-13, a powerful text. A prayer of David on behalf of those who had spoken ill of God's servants. This is a prophetic, judgmental prayer. I don't mean judgmental in the sense that David is exalting himself. He's calling for God to execute his justice against those who have spoken against God's servants. This is what he said. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of curses and lies which they utter. Destroy them in wrath. Destroy them that they may be no more. That men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. It's interesting to note that some of God's severest expressions of judgment are stated because of what someone has said. Because of the words of a person's mouth. God can say, that's enough. That's enough. We recognize that it represents mind and heart and character. You see, this is the question. Do your words and my words reverence God? Does it reverence His will? Does it reverence His name? Does it reverence His ways? What do His words mean to us? And then what do my words say about my reverence of God? The Bible says, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's words to us breathe life. And so can our words breathe life to others. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done. That's an amazing text. If we truly have an abiding fellowship with God on a continual basis, then that is represented by us abiding in His Word and His Word abiding in us, resonating in our spirits, building the integrity of God's mind, truth, and heart in my heart by me thinking His thoughts and building my life and my emotions and my relationships around His mind and His will. You see, if change is going to come in our life, it's going to come by how we think and what we think. But it must be also represented by what we speak. Otherwise, our words can cancel our own faith in what we say we believe about God. Oh, we can come here on Sunday morning and sing about the faithfulness of God, but when we get a pink slip this week, then where is your faithfulness in God? Number two, transforming words reveal our hearts. Luke 6:43-45. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree that produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. If someone says, after speaking something inappropriately, I didn't mean to say that. Probably what they should say is, please forgive me for saying what I did mean. Or if someone, after speaking something inappropriately, they go, I don't know where that came from. Well, we do. It came from inside of you. You were thinking it. How often we've actually spoken and said what we thought, which means we shouldn't have been thinking it. What do our words reveal about our hearts? You see, our words are the advertisements of a soul. How we speak, what we speak, jokes, conversations. Doesn't the scripture say we will give an account for every idle word? What does idle mean? Does that mean it's not in gear? It means passing, flippant. If that's true, all words. Why? Because they all flow out of the heart. The people that hear you speak. You know, in your worship notes, it talks about how many words we speak a day, and you could assimilate a 50-page book per day based on the number of words we speak. If somebody had a library of your life's conversations, and yet the Bible says that words have power. You've felt the power of words at times, have you not? Have you not been lifted in encouragement my words? And have you not been stabbed to the heart with words? Our words reveal our hearts. Number three, transforming words reflect our hope. Luke 6, 46 through 49 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who had heard and had not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without the same foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed and the ruin of the house was great." Our words are building a foundation in our lives, echoing what we say we believe about God. I'm always amazed sometimes at how little God's people speak about the things of God when they're not in the house of God. Maybe we think that that's just churchy language. We don't want to sound too uppity or whatever. Well, we don't mind sounding, what's the opposite of uppity? We don't mind sounding that way. We can get into that one. You know, these are difficult times we live in. I don't have to tell you that. I heard the other day that gave perspective on my own experience. I don't think I've shared this with you. I heard the other day that what was in January, over 500,000 people, over 500,000 people lost their jobs in that 1 month. And they were saying that it hadn't been that bad. I mean, in our economy, American economy, we hadn't lost that many jobs until they reflected back to December 1974. There were a little over that number that year. And I went, huh. I'd graduated from high school that year. I was working at a cable company in Corpus Christi. Now, don't think cable like TV. That we didn't have TV cable then, or cell phones, or computers, or don't go there. When I say cable, it's wire rope, the kind that you'd make big nooses out of and tugboats and pull barges with. That's what cable meant then. But I thought, you mean in 74 December, when I was working for that cable company in America, over 500,000 more people than had lost their job in January, I didn't know a thing about it. Didn't register on my radar. Isn't that funny? Even in bad times, you can have good times. Isn't that amazing? And yet, my sense is that this is as bad as I've known in my lifetime. People are stipulating the comparison between the economic present crisis, not only of what it is, but of what it could be in comparison to the Great Depression. You know, you've heard that reference. I know my hair is white, but I wasn't alive then. But my sense is we're nowhere close yet to what life was like then. Now, let me hasten to say, statistically, I heard the other day that in the Great Depression, because of the population of America at that time, 25% unemployment rate? That represented about 12 million people. 12 million actual people of the population then, and that today, right now, 12 million people are unemployed in America. The percentage is different because we have a greater population, but the same number of unemployed. My sense is, it's not nearly as bad as what maybe some of you, I'm not pointing any fingers, that have recollection of what it was like to be in the Great Depression. But I say all that to say this. What better time to speak words that reflect our hope than right now, when everybody is in the compulsion of despair and it may get as bad or worse than the Great Depression. Who knows? I'm sure the additional spending is going to buy us out of it. I'm not going to get political this morning. But let me tell you something. I was speaking to a guy the other day, an optometrist, Hindu. A Hindu young man, sharp guy. We got to talking about, you know me, I'm a conversationalist. I like people and just learners. And I said, well, have you heard about that new thing they're developing to create a little TV screen that will show up on your contact lens and it's powered by the electricity of your body? He said, I read an article on that. I said, well, tell me how that works. Well, he went into that and we talked about computer chips that go into the retina now that can enable people who've been blind to see. And I said, well, what about does that only work for people who have had sight and lost sight? Because my understanding is if you've never had sight and you're given sight, since you had no way of knowing what you see and interpreting that, it's very confusing for somebody who's actually can see that has never seen. He said, that's exactly right. And we've had this long discussion about that. We went from that to the economy to politics. And I said, but I tell you what, times are bad, but I'm not living for this world. My hope is in God. Let me tell you something. This is prime time for God's people to speak words of hope. Prime time. You say, well, what if you've lost your job and things are difficult for you and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet? You mean to tell me we only speak words of hope when things are good? Hello. It's when times are at their worst that God can be at his best. Oh, I need to move on. Transforming words reflect our hope. And then number four, transforming words reach out to help or hurt. Ephesians 4, we'll revisit that text, 25 through 29. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with your neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let sun go down on your wrath. Do not give an opportunity for the devil. He who steals must steal no more, but rather but labor, performing with his hands what is good, so that he may have something to share with one who has need. Isn't that amazing? He's not only working for yourself, but to share. Amazing truth. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but such as is good as edification according to the need of the moment, so that you may give grace to those who hear. A study was done by two psychologists from the University of Denver and the Catholic University concerning the forces that cause the demise of marriages. They studied couples for several years, from the date of their marriage until many of them ended in divorce, and they retracked habits and behaviors to try to discern some of the effects of what eroded those relationships. What they discovered is unsettling. None of the factors one would guess might predict a couple's durability actually does. Not how in love a newlywed couple say they are, how much affection they exchange. In fact, couples who will endure and those who won't look remarkably similar in the early days. But listen, this is what they discovered. They found a very subtle but telling difference at the beginning of the relationships. Among couples who would ultimately stay together, 5 out of every 100 comments made about each other were put downs. 5 out of 100 of those that stayed together. Among couples who would later split, and this is measuring it by how much, even in the early stages, percentage of their comments were negative towards each other. Among couples who later split, 10 out of every 100 comments were insults or put downs. Only 5 more, but twice as much. The gap magnified over the following decade until couples heading downhill were flinging 5 times as many cruel comments at each other as happy comments. Hostile put-downs act as a cancerous cell that, if unchecked, erode the relationship over time. Now, this is what's amazing. We got to have a study to figure that out. Words have power to harm or to help. To this day, at this moment, I can give you phrases that were said to me that I still remember. You can too. John Trent, the Christian counselor and doctor, tells this story about Mary, who had grown up knowing that she was different from the other kids, and she hated her difference. She was born with a cleft palate and had to bear the jokes and stares of cruel children who teased her nonstop about her misshapen lip, crooked nose, and garbled speech. This is back in the 50s, where not as many of those things were corrected. With all the teasing, Mary grew up hating the fact that she was different. She was convinced that no one outside of her family could ever love her until she entered Mrs. Leonard's classroom at school. Mrs. Leonard had a warm smile, a round face, and shiny brown hair. While everyone in her class liked her, Mary came to love her deeply. In the 50s, it was common for teachers to give their children an annual hearing test. However, in Mary's case, in addition to her cleft palate, she was barely able to hear out of one of her ears. Determined not to let the other children have another difference to point out, she would cheat on the hearing test each year. It was called the whisper test. It was given by having a child walk to the classroom door, turn sideways, close one ear with a finger, and then repeat something which was whispered by the teacher, supposedly with the good ear, or that ear that was being tested at the time. Mary turned her bad ear towards the teacher and pretended to cover her good ear, which was turned away. She knew the teacher would often say things like, "The sky is blue," or, "What color are your shoes?" But not on that day. Surely God put 7 words in Mrs. Leonard's mouth that changed Mary's life forever. When the whisper test came, Mary heard these words whispered from her teacher, "I wish you were my little girl." She never forgot it. "I wish you were my little girl." Do you know you have that power with somebody you know? Your words and my words reflect what we truly believe and echo what God knows about us. Or we speak the very contradiction to the truths we say we believe. And then we live self-defeated lives, not because someone else has done anything, but because we're doing it to ourselves by what we say. It starts by taking God's truth. Let me tell you, if you can't take what you think and say about yourself and put it in the mouth of Jesus and have Him speak it to you, then stop thinking it and saying it to yourself. Replace your self lies with God's truth, and then begin to speak it. It does 2 things. It will transform you, and it'll bless everybody around you. I got to use it. If you heard Dr. Jeffers' sermon this morning on the way to church, First Dallas, he told a story about Zig Ziglar being in Atlanta or somewhere on a bus and he met this lady there, and Zig Ziglar asked her about her job, and she said, "I hate my job. I despise it." He said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, is there anything you like about your job?" She said, I don't like anything about it. I hate it all. He said, well, do you like getting paid? Well, oh yeah, I like getting paid. He said, I'll tell you what, make a list. Think about it. Do you get vacation? Yeah, I get vacation. Do you like vacation? Oh, I love my vacation time. Do you get weekends off? Yeah. Well, hey, man, do you get sick leave? Sure. Man, I love having sick leave. Matter of fact, I pray to get sick. You know what I'm thinking? He said, make a list. She sat there and began to think about it. I like this. I like that. I like this. She listed about 20 things she liked about a job. He said, this is what I encourage you to do for the next 30 days. Get up every morning, look in the mirror, and read your list. Read it. Speak those words. You believe it? Read it. Say it to yourself about your job every morning. They parted, and sometime later he ran back into her. He said, how's your job? She said, oh, man, it's great. She said, I don't know what happened, but the people at my job are just changed. Wow. Just with a few words. Let me ask you today, are your words breeding a cancer in your own mind, in your own heart, in your own relationship, in your home, in your spirit, with your children, in your neighborhood, on your job? Are you going to say, Lord, I want to change. And I'm going to take your word, replace my stupidity, and then begin to speak out of your truth. I'm not going to deal with it long. Just mention it because we got to go. Listen to me. The purpose of anchoring God's truth in our soul is because God's truth is not wishful thinking. It is reality. It is reality. It is the way things are. Now, there are various theories of truth, which is always nuts to me. I've got a whole book on the concepts of truth. I mean, there's more than one. Mine is this. Truth is that which corresponds to what is. Hello. Any other theory doesn't seem to be true. But anyway, the reason we anchor ourselves in God's truth is because we are anchoring ourselves in the reality of that which is according to God. And then begin to say, speak those things which are true of you according to God. Let me tell you something. We've all got life patterns. We've developed habits. They come out of our home, our parenting, what we heard our parents say, our uncle and cousins, the things we've said about each other, about racism, about all kinds of stuff. And we just perpetuate it directly or indirectly. At what point are we going to consciously take charge of our own tongues? And the scripture says you can't control your tongue. It takes the Spirit of God. I remember a preacher saying one time during a revival meeting, maybe some of you need to repent today and come and lay your tongue on the altar. Please. don't want to do that. But the spirit of it is true. Our words are killing us. What do you say about the kingdom of God? What do you say about each other in the family of God? What are your words about this church to others in this community? You know, I would suggest every seat in this place would be filled and people would be standing and we would be adding another service and another service if everything that every person that comes here says about God and His kingdom in this place were positive and uplifting. I'm not saying you lie. You say, well, that's not what I feel. Listen, I don't want to go there. That's a whole other series. But anyway, we all have feelings. You speak in your feelings. What difference does that make? I know how it is. We are whiners by nature. We complain about junk that doesn't change one squat of anything. We got to make comments about everything. And I'm guilty. I'm not giving my wife moments to testify, but I've been guilty.
Got to make comments about the guy. Why the guy driving? He's in the wrong lane to be turning here. That's not the turning lane.
She said, baby, you ever done that?
That doesn't matter. Woo! How did I drive before you in the car? I don't know, but you needed somebody to tell you. Anyway, our words, it perpetuates.
You know, the scripture says, Lord, put a guard on my lips.
Wow.
Imagine if that guard put on your lips every time you misspoke something, he'd take out and we'd walk around our swelled up lips, mouth, bruised. How are you doing, Dad? I'm fine. How are you doing? Let me tell you something. Until we take this seriously, and it starts with going to God and say, God, my words have dishonored you. They've defiled the very truth I said I believed. They've harmed others. And they've corrupted my own fellowship with you, God. And right today, I'm asking your forgiveness. And I'm asking you by your grace to enable me to consciously take your truth, put it in my mind, and then speak that to others. And then let my speech be what? Edifying and grace-giving to those around. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your love today. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your words that you stir our hearts are true and helpful and edifying. God, if we're going to change, we have to seek your help and ask you to change our thoughts and our words so that as we speak to each other and we speak to ourselves, Lord, we've all developed patterns. We may have spent 50, 60, 70 years or just started out, and yet we find ourselves perpetually thinking negative thoughts and evil thoughts and harsh thoughts and critical thoughts and speaking those things, speaking, critical, negative, harsh, ugly thoughts. God, enable us by your grace to back up and confess and say, Lord, please, Jesus, I cannot control my tongue. Your word says that, but your spirit can. You can, God. Pray that every place and every person in this church that's a member of your body, part of your family, part of this family, that we will speak words of edification, building up to the cause of Christ, the body of Christ, grace giving to others in this community, no matter what race or ethnicity or economic strata they may be, that we would speak encouragement and hope and blessings and not cursings and ill and condemnation and ridicule. I pray in the power of Christ, I pray in the Spirit of God that you would transform our hearts to be like Jesus and that that would be reflected even as we walk down the hallway of this church in our Bible study classes to start in a moment, the words that we speak. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Teach me faith and duty. Oh, Lord, enable us to have a church like that. Lord, I pray that it's in this time of worship and invitation that as you speak your words to us, we'll respond in obedience. Lord, if there's a family or an individual seeking a church home and you've said this is his place, I pray in Jesus' name they'll come. Be honored and glorified now. In his name I pray. Amen.